Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Well, I will be continuing in Luke chapter 18 this morning. So if you want to go ahead and get your spot there, Luke 18 is where we're going to be starting. As I was preparing for this, I was reminded to a time in my youth when I was in the Boy Scouts, and we were finishing a nine-day backpacking trip across the Sierras, and we were meeting the bus. And there's nothing like, well, we start thinking about the bus really the first day in. But 9 days in, you're tired of eating freeze-dried food. Everything is sore. You got blisters on your blisters. And you're just really looking forward to that last 7, 8, 10 miles to drop your pack and go sit down in a bus. But we got to the parking lot, and there was no bus. Not only was there no bus, there was no cars. There were no people. We just found out, after everybody was resting, waiting for the bus, that that road was closed. And we had to put on our packs, and we had to hike an extra 5 miles down to meet the bus where the bus could get to. And just the, you saw the look, especially in the young scouts' faces. They just, I mean, all the hope was left from them. Everything that they had hoped for was dashed. And now they had to put their pack back on and go hike again. And there's nothing worse than trying to encourage a young scout who has lost all hope in reaching the bottom. It was definitely a stretch for us to try to instill some set of hope into them and just keep them moving one foot in front of the other. But that's often what we see when we look into this section, is just how powerful hope can be. And hopelessness, how powerful that can be in our own lives. And this section is really an encouragement to us to do two things, to pray and to not lose heart. So if you join me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We do thank you for your word. We do thank you that it is a blessing to us, that we can go to it and we can read it and we can see all who have come before, who have had and been placed in situations, some of which we may find ourselves in now, some of which may be so much more worse than anything we've experienced. And yet we can look at them, we can read them, and we can see your promises to never leave nor forsake, your promises to always be there, your promises to care for your sheep, and your promises that you never fail. Pray that you would help us to see that, to be refreshed and to be encouraged by this, that we would not lose faith, that we would not lose hope, that we would continue forward in the faith, not on our own strength, but in your strength, keeping our eyes fixed upon Christ, as that is the only way that will lead us to salvation and lead us through all the trials of life that come our way. Help us to take courage from this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the passage is specifically chapter 18, 1 through 8. But in order to make sure we get the full context, I want to start back in Luke 17, starting in verse 36. And this is a reminder, this is Jesus was finishing talking to the disciples and the Pharisees as well about his second coming and what the various things that would be taking place. And in verse 36, Luke 17, he says, two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And they answered, and this is disciples, and said to him, where, Lord? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the vultures will be gathered together. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Now, this section, there is no break. So this is a continuation, and it's important to remember the context of which it is in. Jesus is talking about his kingdom, the second coming, when he establishes his kingdom among men, when all of his elect are drawn together. And the disciples are worried. You can hear it when they're asking him, "Where, Lord?" Like, talking about these things. And then he just says, "Wherever the body is, there the vultures will be gathered together." That's not a happy thought to be thinking about. So it's interesting then that Jesus immediately goes into and speaks about this parable. Now, this is an interesting parable. This is one of the sections where Jesus not only tells you the moral of the parable and the parable and the explanation of the parable. So really, my work is done. Everything you need to know is right there. He says it plainly, everything about it. Explains it and then applies it. But yeah, we're not going to get off that easy. We'll go through it even more. But it's an interesting thing to think about. And he places up front the purpose and the reason and the moral behind this parable, which is that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And it's important for us to remember what that prayer is about. This prayer and this losing heart or losing hope is in the context of the second coming of Christ. We know that because of what at the very end in verse 8, when he talks about, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes," when his second coming, when he returns, that's what this whole thing is about. The prayer that this prayer is for, again, not to get sidetracked, because we need to keep it locked in its context, isn't a prayer for things or a prayer for health or a prayer for a spouse or a prayer for a job. This is specifically praying for Jesus Christ to come. This is praying specifically, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." And as it's encouraging the men to do that and that they not lose heart. Those two things are going to be tied together. As things get tough, as he was just describing, the situations that become so difficult, the persecutions, how easy it is for us to stop praying that, "Lord Jesus, come quickly." How easy it is for us, after we stop doing that, to just lose heart. "Well, I guess he's not really coming." And so this is an encouragement to us to not stop praying for Christ to come, to not stop praying for his judgment, for his to avenge us. And while we're doing that, at the same time, to not lose heart. Those two things, the prayer of Christ's return and losing a heart, are really tied together. They go hand in hand. So let's look at this parable. There are the two main players in it. First is the judge. Verse 2 says, "There was in a certain city a judge." So this is not a specific person. This is a fictitious account, obviously. It's a parable. He's not talking about specific people, but in generalities. But what's interesting about this judge is the way he describes him, "who did not fear God nor regard man." Now, at first glance, you can, and as I did when I first read it, just kind of gloss over it and just continue on. But when you stop and think about it and you start to put together what this actually means, you cannot find anyone more wicked than someone in a position of power, like a judge, who does not fear God and has no regard for men. What does that mean? If he does not fear God, that means that he does not believe in any kind of authority or power over him that is outside of humanity and that has any sort of rules that he needs to follow. He is free. He can do whatever he wants. He does not answer to any higher spiritual authority. We see this very prevalent in today's society. All you have to do is look at the news. I remember listening to the briefing, I think it was a year or two ago. There was talking about one federal judge who had retired and was doing an interview, and he admitted overtly and outright that he really didn't look at the law when making decisions. He just made decisions based on what he thought was right. That is an example of a judge that does not fear God. All authority, all power resides in him, not in God. He has no rules to follow except whatever he wants, whatever he chooses. And that can change day to day because, again, there's no higher authority. So to have somebody to be declared a judge who does not fear God is horrible. And then you tag on to that with no regard for man. That means he doesn't care. He has no respect for men. He doesn't care what they think about him. And during my studies, what they were referencing was this means that he has no shame. There is zero way to bring shame upon this person. Let's say he was married and commits adultery. Well, the only reason we know committing adultery is bad is because God has told us in his word that adultery is a sin. If he has no regard for man, if he has no fear of God, that doesn't mean anything to him. If society around him places importance upon that, and he has no regard for man, he doesn't care about that either. There's nothing that you could do to shame this judge. There's nothing he can do to bring shame upon himself because he has no regard for man and he does not fear God. That is how, again, how truly wicked and perverse this judge is in this story. Don't miss what's being said there. This is a truly wicked judge. He is the worst of the worst. And there is no reason for him not to have given justice to the widow. There's no reason. We don't see it. In fact, judges were actually charged especially to look after the widows. If you look, turn with me to 2 Chronicles 19. 2 Chronicles 19, 6 and 7. This is the reforms of Jehoshaphat. And I'll start in verse 5. Then he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, "Take heed to what you are doing, for you are not to judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Now, therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality or taking of bribes." He was supposed to be in fear of the Lord. And then if you look to Zechariah 7, there we go. Zechariah 7:10. And this is just a general statement. If you start in verse 9, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother." And then verse 10, "Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of the pain evil in his heart against his brother. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." But specifically the widow. So we can see specifically judges were to fear God, and the general rule was not to cause distress or to injure the widow. Which leads us to the second person, the widow. Now, we have a different idea of a widow today than of this time frame. Most of the time today we have safety nets, we have people have savings, you have Medicare, we have Social Security, different things that are in place to try to help and to care for those that are who are in need. That was non-existent at this time. It was also a very male-driven society, so that the women were not really able to care and to provide for themselves. So if you are a woman and your husband dies, then you are relying upon your children to care for you. If you don't have any male children, or if you don't have any children, then you're at the mercy of whoever will care for you. Generally, it would fall to another family member, but if that family member refused, you're on your own. So you're on the street, you have no home, and you're basically begging for your sustenance, your daily bread. That is the mindset, and that's what we have here. And that's why there are special protections given by the Lord with regards to widows and orphans. They don't have ability to protect and to care for themselves. But he doesn't dispense justice. He should have. He could have. He just doesn't want to. Again, he has no regard for man. He has no regard for the widow. But she is destitute. She has no kinsman to speak on her behalf. She is completely helpless, and all of her hope is being placed upon this judge to rule the case in her favor. If you think about that, completely helpless, all of her hope is placed and residing in this judge for her survival. And that's why she has nothing to lose. So much so that based upon what we're reading, she is constantly before him, every chance she gets, and is saying to him, get justice for me from my adversary. He's going along the street. There she is. Get justice for me from my adversary. He leaves. She's there again. Everywhere he goes, she is right there, outside of his window, outside of his door. Get justice for me from my adversary. The constant crying out of this widow before the judge. That's the picture that we have. That's the only thing she can do. There's nothing else that she can do. She has no other hope. She has no other help. So that's the picture that's before us. And then we have the result, which in one sense is comical, at the same time is just disheartening and sad. And that's what the judge says in verse 4. And yet he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Is he giving any sense of justice or the ruling that he's giving, is it in any way tied to a sense of justice? No. The only reason he's going to do this is to shut her up. That's it. I'm tired of her. She is just annoying me to no end. I'm just going to give in so that way she goes away. I'm tired of her coming to me. That is just a horrible way to rule upon this. But even a wicked judge, an unjust wicked judge, will avenge rightly, even if it is for selfish reasons. So you may be scratching your head going, okay, but what does this have to do with me praying to God? Well, that's the explanation that that Jesus then goes through. And the first thing to remember is when you look at this is the similarities that we as believers have with this widow. If you want to see a proper picture of yourself in this world, it is as the widow. When everything is said and done, we are completely helpless, except for what the Lord provides and what the Lord does. Is there anything we could do if somebody decided, if the government decided, you know what, you don't have these rights anymore, we're taking them away? I can vote, but if that doesn't do anything, is there anything I can do? No. If you think about it, as believers, as Christians, we are still in this world. This is not a Christian world. This is not a world which seeks to define itself by God's word. It is actively seeking to destroy God's word, subvert it at every chance it gets. And all you have to do is look at the news for that. That is a constant daily thing which is happening. Is there any human institution that I should place my hope in, my trust in? No. It will let me down eventually. Everything in this world and of this world cannot be relied upon. In much the same way, we are that widow, and our only hope is placed upon the judge, God. And we cry out to him for everything. He is our only source of hope. And that's the picture that I want to have, especially as we become closer and closer to Christ's return. We hear and see pictures of more and more persecution. We know that because it's already taken place. There's nothing in the Bible that says, come to know Christ and everything is rosy. It's not about your best life now. It's come to Christ and it's promised that there will be persecutions. Christ suffered, why shouldn't we? But we suffer and we endure because we have hope. And we are praying to a God that will hear our prayers. And how do we know that he will hear our prayers? Because he has in the past. And he has promised to in the future. One aspect that one passage I came across, which was just encouraging to me, was Habakkuk, the very beginning of Habakkuk, which is Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and the minor prophets. And just starting in verse 1, going to verse 5. Habakkuk 1, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, the burden. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. And then look at the Lord's response in 5. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. God is there. He is listening always to our prayers. And he desires us to cry out to him in this fashion, to know that we are utterly without hope when the trials and the persecution comes upon us. And that crying, that praying that goes forth to him will establish and help to maintain that hope that is within us. So that is a similarities that we have as the widows, as believers, completely and utterly dependent upon the judge to dispense his judgment for us. But then we have the judge. And this is not a similarity, but a contrasting. So we're contrasting this utterly deprived, unjust, wicked judge, and in comparison to the holy, righteous judge, God. And that's the comparison that we need to look at. Even if Or the idea is that even a wicked judge will dispense justice in that regards. How much more so will the God of the Bible dispense judgment for those that oppress his elect? That's the promise that we hold on to. The former judge, the unjust one, did it out of selfish reasons. He did it because he just wanted the lady to go away. the God of Scripture will dispense judgment because he is holy and it is demanded. The former dispensed earthly justice, something that would just take place in the moment. But God will dispense his righteous judgment upon the earth at his second coming. So don't think that God is the unjust judge. He is the exact opposite of that. And how much more will he listen and hear our prayers for him to come quickly and to dispense his judgment? He will. Shall not God avenge his elect? And the answer is yes, he will. Why? Because he has promised to do so. And we can rely upon those promises because of all the other promises that have taken place that came to pass. That's why we study the whole Scripture. Go back and start in Genesis and see plan after plan, promise after promise, which God has fulfilled time after time after time after time, leading to this point where he promises to return, to establish his kingdom and to dispense judgment and justice. That's what we are holding on to. That's what our hope is. So do not fear. God hears our prayers and he will avenge his elect in his time. Now, it does say an interesting thing there in verse 8. He says, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Now, you may be scratching your head and saying, well, 2,000 years really isn't all that speedy. But you have to think of it not in that his kingdom will come speedily, but his judgment will be poured out speedily. And that mindset is when Christ returns, the judgment will happen. And that will happen speedily. So why does he, as they say, why does he tarry? The elect are not already. He is waiting. He is long-suffering to make sure that all of his sheep are brought and not one is left. Because we have a shepherd that promises to protect his sheep, all of them. He will not allow one to be left. And that is why we're waiting. And that is why we pray for him to come quickly. But at the same time, taking hope and remembering that he will come, but he is waiting for all of his sheep to be brought together. And these prayers that we're talking about, again, as I mentioned earlier, if you hear any pastor or preacher that's talking about this from, you know, needing to pray to God for that jet for you, it's out of context. Those are not the prayers that are being referred to. This is not the idea of us praying without ceasing for the cares of this world. This is different. This is, and again, Psalm 13. This is a Psalm 13 prayer. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Let those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. That idea, that how long, O Lord, that's the prayer that is being referred to here. It is a prayer of anguish. It is a prayer of, I can't take any more of this. The burden, the persecution, the oppression that is upon me from this world, Lord. And it's the crying out, get justice for me from my adversary. Come quickly, Lord. It's easy to forget when the times are nice. But that's what we should be praying even in the times of plenty. If we don't do it in the time of plenty, will we remember to do it in the times of want? But we should be constantly, again, as we have mentioned, this is not our home. This world is not our home. We are pilgrims passing through. We are looking forward to our true home, which is with Christ. And to that end, anything that takes place in this life, whether it be difficult or not, is not the end. We know where that end is, and it is with God. But during those times of just anguish, cry out to God. Pray to Him. And that's the beauty. I often tell my children this, that we read the Scripture daily out of habit, out of just, even if it's just something that we are just doing and maybe not even thinking about it. Obviously, it's something that we should want to do. It's something, a desire that we should do. But if we are just reading it daily, those words are sinking in. And they will come to mind during the times of trials. When you cry out to God and you're saying, how long, O Lord, till you return? And you'll remember these verses to take heart, to take hope, to remember that God will come in His time and will dispense His judgment speedily. And that is what this section is all about. As Jesus said at the very beginning, again, He told us the whole point of the parable right at the beginning, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And lastly, He ends it on a very curious line. Verse 8, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? That kind of made me scratch my head when I was reading it. The idea that we have here is it will become so dark, so oppressive at the end, that the true believers, the faithful, will be few. Will He really find faith on the earth? Obviously, the answer is yes, because, again, we know He is waiting for the last of His sheep to come to a salvation before He returns. So there's going to be at least one. But it's not going to be a very happy or pleasant place. And you know this from just, again, studying the Scripture. At the time of Noah, how many did God save? Noah, his wife, and his sons and their wives. How many people were on earth at that time? In the millions, upon millions, upon millions. And there was only eight. And again, in the previous section, He also referred to Lot. How many people were spared from Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot and his daughters. Everyone else was destroyed. There was just the handful at that time. Those are the pictures that we have. And that is why we are called to pray always and to not lose heart. We don't know what the end is going to look like, except that we know that there will be trials and tribulations, there will be persecution, there will be anguish. And if we focus on that, we will lose heart. We always need to lift up our eyes, remember the work of Christ, and be in constant prayer to the judge, the holy and perfect judge. Come quickly, Lord. And that's really where I wanted to leave you this morning, is just as a reminder. Study the Word. See all the times for yourself where God has kept His promises. I can guarantee you there's not one promise He hasn't kept. And because of that, we can have complete hope that He will continue to fulfill the final promises that will take place on His return. Take hope in that. Pray to that. Pray that Christ would come soon. Whether the sun is out or the storm is raging, pray that Christ would come soon. Never take your eyes off Him. Always be looking to Him. And this idea of what we pray is found in Revelation 22:20, and many of us, we all know it, where it says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus." That is our mindset. That is our prayer daily that it should be. Remembering what just took place, the description of the kingdom of God and the second coming. When we wake up in the morning, we should be praying that. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. When we go to bed at night, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Always looking to Him for our hope and our help in our times of need and in the times of plenty. We know all good things come from Him. So if you are a believer, that's where I leave you today. Never lose heart. Never faint. Remember 1 Thessalonians. I have two other verses to read to you. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. That this is what should be driving us as believers forward. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Day in and day out, we need to continually walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And 2 Peter 3:13 to 14. And who is he? Oh, that's 1 Peter. 2 Peter 3:13 and 14. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blemish. And again, that's the aspect of walking worthy in the manner of our calling. That is our job as believers for those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Walk in a manner worthy of our calling, looking forward to His return, praying for it to come, for Him to come quickly, and to never losing hope, never losing heart. If you're not a believer, help this to be a reminder that Christ is coming again and He will dispense His judgment. It is again promised. All the promises that have already come true in Scripture, we guarantee that this one will come true too. And the only way to escape that judgment is to repent of your sins, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believe in your heart that He raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. And who knows? I pray that you would hear that today and not leave without understanding what that means and that entails. If you have any questions, come and talk to me or any of the other elders, and we'd be happy to talk to you more. And again, we don't know when this is going to happen. It will happen in an instant. He will avenge speedily. And pray that each of us would live a life in conformance to His Word and in prayer for Him to come and to not lose heart. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We do thank You for Your Word. We pray that You would help us, Lord. Sometimes the most dangerous times can be the times of plenty, when things seem to be going well, when we're relying upon the work of our own hands. And we are foolishly thinking that we are doing it ourselves. Help us to look beyond that, Lord. Help us to see that this is not a world that loves you. This is not a world that cares for Christ or your word, that it is actively seeking to destroy it and to destroy all those who call upon the name of the Lord. Help us to not put our faith and trust and hope in this world. Help us to keep it firmly planted upon you, in your mercy, in your grace. Help us to remember that you have promised that you will return and that you will dispense your judgment upon the earth at that time, and that no one will escape it. But we pray and we are so thankful that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to bear that punishment on our behalf for all who call upon the name of the Lord. Help us to examine our hearts to see if we truly believe that you are the Son of God, that we truly believe that you rose from the dead. Pray that you would help us to believe that, to repent of our sins and to live a life in conformance to your word, giving you glory in all that we do, as that is what we are called to do. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If the men would come.